I hope all of you has had a good week and that it has been a blessed week. Sometimes our weeks are a little crazy, aren't they? Other times, they're about as smooth can be. I just can't wait to have another week like that one of these days. Seems like there's a lot of busyness these days, doesn't it? All right, turn your Bibles to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. And we'll be looking again at Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, beginning in verse 14 of Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, verse 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Gracious Father and Lord, I thank you for thy kind grace to us today. It is grace which allows us to meet together. It is grace by which I am able to minister to the best of my ability. It is grace that allows us to hear thy word and bring us to obedience. It is grace, grace, oh, such wonderful grace. And Father, that we might give glory to your name, that we might offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, our lips offering to you these things with holy and contrite hearts. Father, that you would guide our lives and direct us, and that we should continuously give praise to you. Father, I praise you today for all the things that you've taught me. Father, may I have learned them, and may I be able to transmit them, articulate them in such a way that God's people will also understand. Help me to communicate thy word, that it be done through the Spirit of Christ, and that we might receive it as from Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were looking at verse 14. In fact, I hadn't completed all of verse 14, where he said, "And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren." And we looked at the word persuaded, having been convinced and absolutely, and that he was convinced not of himself, but he had been convinced by God concerning the brethren there, that they also were full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. And we looked at that, and we saw that the word filled and the word full of goodness and filled with knowledge was in a perfect passive. In other words, it was not knowledge and goodness that he had gone out and learned about the Roman churches, but rather that God had manifested these things to Paul, that they were full, were filled up, and were continuing in that fullness from then, and continuing on in that fullness and in that goodness and in that knowledge, that they were continually learning and working those good things that God had ordained for them to work, glorifying the Lord. But then we come to the last phrase in that verse, and we'll begin there. He said that they, not only was he persuaded that they were full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, but they were able to admonish one another. Able to admonish one another. That is an excellent, excellent quality to have in a church where there are in churches where they're able to admonish one another, because in that admonishing, they are able to help one another in the grace and goodness of God. These dear churches were able to admonish one another in grace and love of the Lord. Now, the word admonish means to put in remembrance, to remind one another. And we ought to remind one another. Remember that it says we're to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our songs and the singing that we do are to remind us of the things that we find written in the Holy Word. Singing the scriptures is a great way of doing it, or singing hymns and songs that reflect the doctrines and teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of songs that are in our hymn book that we probably ought not to sing, because they don't admonish us, they don't remind us of holy things, but rather the ideas, the thoughts, the opinions of man. So we ought to be careful, because sometimes the doctrine that we sing in our song is a false doctrine. So we need to be careful in our singing. But the word admonish means to remind one another. They were quite able to, in love, remind one another to walk in grace and sanctification. That is, sanctification means to be made holy. That their life was to be a holy life. Our lives are to be holy lives. And that we are to walk in grace and sanctification. In 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, Peter writes, it says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He wanted them to remember some things, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he wanted to remind them of those things that are written in the Old Testament, that were written by the prophets, and then also those things that were spoken of, that Jesus spoke of, and the apostles spoke of. He wanted to stir up their minds to remember these things. Now, the things that were written in the Old Testament, were they not written for our admonition, for our instruction? The New Testament tells us that's exactly why they were written. And so they are to help us, and they are to, the scriptures admonish us as we are to admonish one another, like Peter was admonishing the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we have the church at Thessalonica, where Paul writes, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you that and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So one of the jobs of the preacher is to admonish the people of God. Now, there are some preachers think that what that means, that we're supposed to get up here and scold God's people and chase after them and to whoop them into shape. And there might be times when that's necessary to remind the folks in sometimes sharp terms concerning what the scriptures teach, especially if there's some kind of a difficulty, some kind of a division, for instance, or a schism within the church that needs to be dealt with. And sometimes there needs to be a sharp admonition. But we are to stir up the minds and keep you in remembrance of the things that were spoken of by Christ the Savior, by the apostles, by the prophets, and keep them before the people so that they can stir up their minds in remembrance and admonish us on how to walk in love and in sanctification. That's the job of the pastor. This admonishing also takes the form of warning our brethren not to sin and to protect them from danger. It would be Well, sometimes you think of illustrations when you're going along and you sometimes don't use the right word, but I'm going to try. If a child was to be going out into the street, it would be a foolish parent who would not run out and warn their parent, their child, and tell them to stop, come back, because that child does not know of the danger it has placed itself in. This is one of the things that preachers are to do. They're to warn of coming danger, of impending danger, of those who may be in the flock and among the flock who will spoil them, those who are wolves or false teachers. A pastor has a responsibility to warn the people of God. And if we do not do that, then shame on the preacher, because the wolf will come in and scatter the flock. And we don't want that. We don't need injury. We don't need maiming of one another, of the flock, by a bear or a wolf or something that would come in and destroy the flock of God. So the pastor is to go chase after that wolf and kill that bear, if you will, metaphorically speaking, to keep the flock together, to help them, to help in the healing of wounds they may have received, but to warn them when danger comes. And that is a responsibility of a pastor, warning the brethren and protecting them from the danger of sin. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my brethren, beloved sons, I warn you." I'm telling you that this is the way it ought to be. I am warning you of something that can cause you trouble. And so there's a responsibility there. And then in 1 Corinthians or in Colossians 1:28, Paul writes the church at Colossae. He says, "Whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus," or complete in Christ Jesus. So we preach, we warn, we teach in all wisdom, not our wisdom, but in the wisdom that is found in this book. We teach those things concerning Christ, that we may present every man perfect or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. That's one of the duties and responsibilities of an elder in a church. In 1 Thessalonians 3:14-15, Paul again writes a second time to the church at Thessalonica and says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, he says, "I'm writing a letter to you. And if any man not obey what I have written unto you in this letter, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, people say, well, we shouldn't shame people. We shouldn't shame them. Yes, we should. We admonish them to their shame. You know, we live in a day where it's no longer ashamed to be openly sinful and wicked. It used to be a shame for a young lady not being married to be found with child. There was a reason why the sodomites were in hiding, and they weren't public. They didn't come out, as they say, because it was a shame to do so. And it ought to be a shame. These are wicked sins that the Bible very clearly says is wicked and an abomination to God. But you know what? We've lost the shame of everything. We're no longer ashamed if we lie. It's okay to lie as long as you don't get caught or something like that. You know, we lie to our children about Santa Claus. Some people lie to their tax man. Other people, we get in the habit of lying. Lying is something that people do. You don't find very many people who will tell the truth. They would just soon lie to put themselves in a better light, to make themselves look good, to put the blame on somebody else for a wrongdoing. We don't want to take responsibility for ourselves, so we lie to cover it up. But he says, if any man Obey not our word by this letter or epistle. Note that men have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Remind him as a brother. Encourage him as a brother to do that which is right, to be obedient and submissive to the writings of the apostles. Today we have the writings of the apostles. It's in the New Testament. We have the New Testament as our teacher, as the instructions from Christ, and we are to be obedient to that which we find in the Scripture. Not to what another man says, or what another man says the Scripture says, but what the Scripture actually says. We are to believe it, we are to obey it, we are to follow it. It is to admonish us, it is to encourage us, it is to strengthen us, and that is its purpose. And that Paul says we're to be obedient to the epistles, to the writings. What we find in the Scriptures, we're supposed to be obedient to. We don't get to pick and choose, but we're to be obedient to the whole of the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is a duty that we agreed to do even in our covenant. If you were to read our covenant, we've agreed this in our covenant. I'll read our covenant. In brotherly love, to pray for each other, to watch over one another, and if needed be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not to be whispering and backbiting. What did that just say? We watch over one another. That's part of admonishing one another, reminding one another of what the Scripture says, and we are praying for each other. And then if a brother needs to be reproved, then we in the most loving and tender way go and reprove him. And how do you reprove him? You reprove him by the Scripture. By the Scripture. We are to watch over one another in sanctification. We watch over one another in our holy walk. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We're to be honorable, we're to live as holy people, made holy by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We aren't holy in and of ourselves. And I've got some messages coming up on holiness. And hopefully we'll get to those before too many years. Paul's sacred service in offering the Gentile church to God, verse 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given unto me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, someone might say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you said Paul's service, a sacred service offering the Gentile church to God. Well, when Paul went out, He started churches. When people were saved, he gathered them together in churches. So when I say he offered up the Gentile church, the churches of the Gentiles, to God, I'm talking about those that he ministered to. His ministry was to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ministry included the starting of New Testament churches everywhere he went. I just thought I'd add that in case somebody thought I was making a mistake. People want to say, just Christians, just Christians, just Christians. Paul just didn't leave Christians out there. He just didn't minister and leave the Christians out there floating around. He gathered them together in a church capacity, in gospel church order. Paul remarked on the wonderful state of these dear churches, one that had kept close, one that he had kept, or once churches that he kept close to his heart, was that of the Roman churches. The Roman churches had a special place in the heart of Paul. He kept track of them. He knew what was going on in the midst of them. We could tell by how he wrote to them that he knew what was going on there. It was even though he had never been to Rome. Now Rome was the seat of government. There was no other seat of government in the rest of the world because Rome was the government. That's all there is to it. Like we would call the seat of government is Washington, D.C. Well, the seat of government for the entire world was Rome. All roads lead to Rome, if you will. As it is said, dignitaries from every part of the world would be found in Rome. We see that even Caesar's household was not immune to the influence of the gospel, because it's written in Philippians 4:22, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So we see that Rome was an important part. Every dignitary, every ambassador from every country could be found in Rome. Now, Paul's epistle was written. This is an interesting point, too, to me. He says here, nevertheless, brethren, I have written. I have written. Paul's epistle was written from the point of view as if he were the recipient of the letter. And I thought that was interesting. It was like Paul was writing a letter, and then he was going to send the letter, and then he ended up in Rome. And then he received his own letter a month or two later. Weiss says of the aorist tense here, have written is an appeasatory aorist, a device whereby a first century writer observes the courtesy of putting himself at the viewpoint of the recipient of the letter. Viewing the writing of his letter, which is a present occurrence to him, as a past event, which latter viewpoint would have receiving the letter. So it was like he right now is writing the letter, but when he gets to Rome and he receives the letter, that letter was written in the past, wasn't it? Before he got there. And then he's writing it from the viewpoint of those people in Rome who are going to be receiving that letter. Now, if you were writing a letter and you put yourself in the place of the people who are receiving the letter, and as if you were there to receive that letter sometime in the future, that's how Paul was writing this. Paul was anticipating how they might receive these things. And he says here, I have written the more boldly. I have written the more boldly to you. Not too boldly, but a little more boldly. Because they were already full of goodness and filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. And because they were in this case, he wrote to them more boldly. Remember when he wrote to the Corinthian church? What he said to them, I could not give you meat because you're still babies. Because you have schisms and divisions among you. Because you have all these troubles. I could not write to you the things I wanted to write to you. I have to admonish you because of the things that you're doing in the church that were wrong. And the first book of Corinthians is a letter of correction to help fix the problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. He says, you're weak, you're carnal. In other words, there were portions of their life, of their church activities and things that were fleshly and not spiritual. And he wanted to have them cut away that fleshliness, that carnality, and be spiritual people. Well, that's not how he's writing to the Romans. He says, I'm writing to you more boldly. Why? Because you are full of goodness and filled with knowledge. So he is able to write more boldly to them. These were spiritually mature people, or spiritually mature people can be approached more boldly because they understand the importance of living spiritual lives. They can be approached more boldly because they're spiritual people. When they're admonished, they don't go all to pieces, because they recognize why they are admonished and what the scriptures say, and they yield to the scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that admonishing and rebuking doesn't hurt. It does hurt. I don't know one of us that would like to be rebuked. But you know what? We may be resistant to that rebuking or admonishing at first. But then we yield to the scripture. And we repent and say, you know what? I was wrong. Forgive me, brother, for offending you. Or forgive me for this sin was wrong that I was participating in. They understand the importance of living spiritually. Doctrine is more important to them. A spiritual person, a person who is mature, who has full knowledge and filled with knowledge and full of goodness, they know how important doctrine is. Most churches have no idea how important doctrine is because they're fed so much false doctrine. It's hard for me to listen to other preachers because they'll say something, I'll go, oh my, oh my. Where did he get that? Now, I've said a few things I've even said, oh my, about. I'll be honest. I'll be frank. I find sometimes I'll study along and I'll preach something, then I'll turn around and go, you know what? I don't think I was quite right about what I preached. And here it is going out over the air and on the out there in the public, and some other preacher's probably going to listen to me preach and they're going to go, oh my. Right? But there are preachers who, and you know what, if I'm ever asked about it, say, preacher, you said this, what, do you still hold by that? I'll tell you whether I do or not. And admonish me, you know, give me a call, send me an email, and tell me, brother, do you really hold to this? I'll say, yay, I do, and here's the reason, here's the scriptures. Or I'll say, no, I misspoke there. Because there are times when you misspeak. That's what's one of the dangers of public speaking. Yeah, sometimes you can say things and it'll come out in a way in which was not in your mind when you spoke it. So anyways, I'll move on. But doctrine. There are a lot of churches that don't preach doctrine anymore. And they don't preach sound doctrine anymore. And you can tell it. You can tell. You can tell in the hearts of the people that are being taught. You can tell because the people that are being taught, if you talk to them, they seem totally ignorant of what the scriptures say about something. Because a preacher isn't teaching. He isn't preaching sound doctrine. Or he teaches for doctrine the commandments of men. And he'll say, this is what the Bible says, and here's a verse. And take it completely out of the context in which it's given to support his narrative. You got to be careful. Is a preacher preaching his narrative, or is he preaching the word of God? Is he quoting from the scripture, giving you the scripture? Is he breaking down the scripture, getting into the original languages? Is he giving you the references which show that this to be a true thing, or is he preaching his own doctrine? What he learned at his Bible school or at his seminary. I could say something about seminaries and Bible schools, but I refrain. I would digress from my sermon to speak on that. The purity of the Lord's church. You see, spiritual people, doctrine is more important to them. The purity of the Lord's church is more important. The church is to be pure. That means their own personal lives are to be pure. And they watch and they guard over the souls of God's people that assemble together and make sure that our worship is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, there's worship that's unacceptable. Worship that is unacceptable. Worship that's not in spirit and in truth is unacceptable to God. There are forms of worship which are not acceptable to God. How do I know that? Because we can go back to the very, very back Cain and Abel. Cain did not bring a offering that was worthy unto the Lord, that the Lord had commanded, whereby Seth did, and as a result, Cain killed Abel. Sorry, I got it mixed up there. Seth came after Abel. There is unacceptable worship, forms of worship that are unacceptable to God. Not only is our doctrine is more important, and the purity of the Lord's church is more important, and being Christ-like is more important. Being Christ-like is more important to somebody who is a spiritual person. Carnality, fleshliness, appeals to our corruption. But a person who walks after the Spirit or by means of the Spirit enjoys those things which are holy fruits or holy fruit unto the Lord. And there's a difference. These find that such admonishing is because they are beloved by the brethren who watch for their souls. If I'm admonished, it is because I am beloved of my brethren. My brethren love me, and therefore they're admonishing me, reminding me some things in the Scripture that I may have forgotten, or that I may have trespassed against them or against the Lord, and they are reminding me of that. They admonish me, and they do so in love, and I know that they love me because they're admonishing me. You know, that's kind of the way it is when parents give spankings to their children. I know spankings is considered child abuse by some people, but the Lord doesn't. Aren't you glad? I'm a biblical Christian. Although I didn't like the whoopings I got, and the Lord says he chastens everyone that he loveth. Right? And if you're without chastening, the Scriptures call you a bastard. You're not a real child. You might call yourself a child, but that doesn't mean you're part of the family. But you know what? While I did not like the chastening of my parents, it was because they loved me. And as a result, I loved them even more. Even more. In Jude 1 through 3, or Jude verse 3. We only have one chapter, so it has to be just verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. You see, Jude was just going to write of the common salvation that they had all enjoyed in Christ. That common deliverance, that's what the word salvation means. It means deliverance, that common deliverance that the saints have enjoyed. He said, I gave all diligence, and I had purpose to write in this manner. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. The tenor of his letter changed, and he needed to admonish. He says, I write unto you, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful. There's a difference between writing one thing and then writing about what is needful. He says, I found it more needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It was needful for the people of God to remember that not only was there a common salvation, but there was a battle ensued. That there was a contending against the false doctrines and the false beliefs and the false prophets and the false teachers that had come into churches to warn them to contend, to put up a defense or an offense against such things. Because he goes on and reminds them about false teachers and false prophets. In Hebrews 13:22, the author of Hebrews writes, And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. He says, brethren, I beseech you, I earnestly ask you to really search this out. Suffer or allow the word of exhortation. That is this letter. He says, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. He says, here's the letter. This letter to the Hebrew saints. He says, you give diligence. You allow this exhortation to sink in and learn it. You see, there are some things that those Hebrew Christians were suffering with, or I should say, were having difficulties with. And Paul wanted to show them how great the new covenant was compared to the old covenant. The new priesthood in Jesus Christ compared to the old Levitical priesthood. And we see those comparisons within the book of Hebrews. A young and tender saint might have their spirit broken by bold correction, by bold admonition. That's why he says, more boldly, not too hard, not too harsh. They, the young saints, as tender branches, need to be gently directed, tied with a string to the stake of God's word, so that they might grow straight and strong. You don't need a big rope, just a little string to hold them to the word so they can grow strong and straight in the word of God. Folks, this is a wonderful thing that Paul wrote. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. He qualified his message to cover those areas he thought of special importance to the churches of Rome. He didn't write everything that he could have written. We have 16 chapters of things that were necessary for the churches at Rome. And he used the term in some sort, or rather in some measure. He says, nevertheless, I've written the more boldly unto you in some measure, in some sort. Perhaps referring to a certain portion of the letter where he wrote with great plainness and putting them to mind or remembrance. Now, we have some extremely deep doctrine in the book of Romans, the depth which we have not explored, although we've come to preach. It's just, preached for a long time through the book of Romans. But we have not reached the depth of these writings, but rather only just the surface, if you get right down to it. Putting them to mind, writing with great plainness, remembering. He did not take upon him to be their teacher and instructor, to inform them of things they knew nothing of, only to be their monitor, to put them in mind and refresh their memories of what they had been well instructed and established before. Remember, it says they were full of goodness and full of knowledge. He reminded them of the things that they had already learned. Maybe have gone into a little bit greater depth or expanded on one of the things that they had already known. In 2 Peter 1:2, Peter writes, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He says, you know them. And you're established in the present truth, but I'm going to take the time to remind you and bring to remembrance of those things which you have already learned. That's what Paul was doing in this book. These people knew these things, but he reminded them of these things that God had done for them. He did not write to them as these were new things, but rather things that they needed reminding of, as putting you in mind. I hope that's what I do. Remind you, putting it in mind. It is proper and fitting that pastors should put their brethren in remembrance of things they are already acquainted with. Now, we preach things that perhaps you've never heard before. Well, that's only because you haven't heard them before. We're all learners. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of Christ who is a learner. That's why it says teaching all nations. We're to teach the Word of God. We don't know it all. But not only are we to teach new things, not new things, I'm sorry, old things. The one who teaches new things, be careful of. But we teach old things out of the Scripture. They may be new to you, but they are old things. And then we remind you of those things that you do know of and remind you of and may encourage you in a different light or encourage you in a different application concerning those things that we find written. We often need to be reminded of things we already know, but maybe their importance may have been dimmed by other things. Their importance, their scope may be dimmed, and we need reminding of those things. The Lord has to remind us often of His goodness. Because of our corruption, it dims the light of grace. Does not God often remind you of how good He is? There are times that we have forgotten how good the Lord is, His supply. We sit there and we start wringing our hands saying, Lord, I don't have any food for the rest of the week, or I don't have any money. And then He supplies for us marvelously. We're fine, we're good. And then months, year down the road or so, we find ourselves in a similar situation. But we have forgotten how the Lord provided for us before. You see, we need to be reminded. And I don't know about you folks, but I have a hard time remembering. But God is always good to His children. Always good to His children. The Lord has to remind us often of His goodness because of our corruption, and it dims the light of grace. The problems in the Roman churches are common to all the churches of Christ. The flesh gets in the way of spiritual things, and that had happened in the Roman church, and that's why he wrote chapter 14 into verse 15, because there was a problem going on there. And it is sad note that this church, or that these churches, having been full of knowledge and became puffed up, because you know knowledge puffeth up, the Scripture says, and they came to be known notoriously as the Catholic Church, attempting to exercise dominion over the true churches of Christ. That's a sad thing. It breaks my heart when I think about those things that these churches Paul wrote to, later becoming puffed up, thinking of themselves of great importance, started exercising authority over smaller churches and their pastors, till the coming in the fourth century, officially, of the Roman Catholic Church. But they were Catholic before that. Now, there's a foundation upon which Paul writes to the Roman church. That is the grace given unto him. Look at that. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. Why? Because of the grace that is given to me of God. The grace that has been given to me of God. And next week, we're going to look at the foundation by which Paul writes to the Roman church, and is the grace of God. His apostleship was by grace. His ministry was of grace. And we're going to see that all of our ministries that we do in the churches of Jesus Christ are all because of grace. Not because you will to do a thing, or that you have the ability to do such things, but rather such ministries are the ministry of grace. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today. Again, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. May we